to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to remind you of the verse of scripture that's at the top of the handout for this morning. While you're finding 2 Corinthians 9, it says, as Laverne already read this morning, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you might support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to share with you a message that I've had for the last month and never have had an opportunity to share it. But I'm sharing it this morning because I believe that's what the Lord put on my heart to share, and I can't lean on that thing. But I want to talk to you about giving. Not because, as some pastors say, we're trying to get your money, but because we're trying to set you free. When you learn how to give, you'll be set free. And sometimes it's not the ability to give that's the issue. It's the willingness. More blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want to tell you a little story from a long, long time ago when I pastored a little church down in Henderson County, Kentucky. And I moved in down there, and it didn't take me long to find out that there was two factions in that church. There was two power groups, and they were struggling with who controlled the church. And what one group did, the other group didn't like. And they had put bathrooms in the church a few years before I got down there. Before that, they had an outhouse in the, behind the church. You know, one of those old wooden buildings with the vines growing all over the outside of it. And now they had nice bathrooms. And I noticed that every Sunday, between Sunday school and church, the Sunday school superintendent would go out the back door of the church, out to those little buildings and go in those little in that little outhouse. Well, I saw him do that several different times. And I asked one day the chairman of the administrative board of the church, lived next to me. I said, how come, and his nickname was Salty, I said, how come Salty goes out to that old outhouse every Sunday morning between Sunday school and church when we got the bathrooms here in the church? And he just chuckled. Because they were in different factions. One of them was in one of the factions and one of them was in the other. And he said, well, when we put the bathrooms in here, there was some disagreement amongst the church members about who we should get to do it and about how it should be done and this and that. And he said it never was resolved. And he said, Salty said, in the midst of all of the conflict, I'll never use them bathrooms as long as I'm here. And so far, he was keeping his promise. Now he was going outside to the bathrooms. And the company that put the bathrooms in the church, man that owned the company and his family belonged to that church and attended it regularly and supported it very well. And yet there were some of them that were mad because they picked him to put the bathrooms in, probably because he was in the other faction. So anyway, we had an administrative board meeting not long after I got there, and they voted in the administrative board meeting to put an air conditioner in the church. It wasn't air conditioned. It's one of those old kind, beautiful old church, built in about 1909 or something like that. But no air conditioning. And so the folks voted to put air conditioning in. Well, they got several bids. And the bid that was submitted by the man there in the church that had done the bathrooms was $5,000 cheaper than the next closest bid. And I know it was because he cut corners and as far as to try to save the church money and probably didn't charge as much for the labor and that sort of thing. But anyway, his bid was $5,000 less. Well, the administrative board, you know, that's a good deal. So they voted to accept it. Save that $5,000. And now, that was in 1975, so $5,000 back then was a whole lot more than $5,000 is now. Well, it went through, it passed through. I was at home one night the week after the board meeting to approve the putting in of the air conditioning and the ones that got it. There was a knock on my door. And I went to the door, and there stood this young man, probably about my age, because I was still in my 20s. And he said, "I'm here to talk to you about something that..." He said, "It's for the good of the church." I said, "Well, okay." And he said, "There's some people here in the church that don't like the way it turned out with the air conditioners. And they would like to get somebody else to put them in rather than him." Now, I don't know. Now, see, I looked at him and I said, "I can't help you. I'm just the pastor. I don't have any authority to do anything about anything like that." I said, "The board's already passed it." And I said, "Besides that, it was $5,000 cheaper than anybody else. Now what you got here is you got this kid and his side over here, and you got the man with the business and his side over here, and we're sitting in the same congregation, and I've got to preach to all of them. And what needed to be preached to all of them was you needed to learn how to forgive and drop your grudges and get on with the work of the kingdom of God instead of being so selfish about what you think and about what you want. But you know what that would have got? That would have got me moved." And the Lord never told me to do it anyway. But I said, "It was $5,000 cheaper." He said, "Well, what if somebody was willing to put up the other $5,000 to get somebody else to do it?" I said, "I can't do anything about this. I'm just the pastor. I preach. I take care of the spiritual part, the business part of everything. I have nothing to say in that. All I can do is make suggestions." He said, "Well, think about it." And he said, "I really believe it'd be the benefit of the church if you do that." I said, "Well, thank you for coming by and talking to me." And he left, and I got to thinking, there's somebody that is so upset, they're willing to pay $5,000 to get this changed. They're willing to just throw away $5,000 rather than have this man put this air conditioning in. I thought, what are they thinking about? And I had a thought run through my mind, and I shared this with somebody later on when I told him, and he came by. I thought to myself, you're willing, or somebody's willing, to throw away $5,000 to keep this man from putting these air conditioners in this church. But if I were to say we need to send $5,000 to the mission field, nobody in church would have volunteered to have done it. I said, what's wrong with this picture? So you see, it's not necessarily, and nothing changed. They didn't do it. He went ahead, put the air conditioning in, the rest of them stayed mad. But there was one lady, and I don't know, she was maybe a little bit on the fence. But she told me, she said, you know, every time you preach, she said, your preaching just intrigues me. And she said, I take notes all the time, and I go home and I check it out. And she said, it just really gets to me. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Somebody's listening. And so I ended up leaving anyway. I might as well just gone ahead and said what I thought I ought to say, but I ended up leaving. Now, I don't know if I, till this day, it depends on which side you talk to. If you talk to my side, I say I left. If you talk to the other side, they say they let me go. But it really doesn't matter. I'm still around, and that's been 40 years. 40 years this year. But I thought, what a situation to be in when it comes to what you're willing to do with what you have. So now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Now he's writing to Corinth and telling them this, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now what he's saying here, if you catch the gist of it, is that about a year ago they had received an offering, and what they were planned to receive an offering, and what they were going to do with it was they were going to relieve the saints, the Christians, in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had been in a famine and there was a shortage of a lot of things. And a lot of the Christians were doing without. They didn't have what they needed. And so Paul says, now I just wrote this to you to remind you what you said you'd do a year ago. Because, you know, sometimes in the heat of a moment, we'll make a commitment. And then we get to thinking about that commitment that we made, and we think, man, can I really afford to do that? And it might not be a money commitment. Maybe it's a time commitment. Maybe you were getting together to do a special project, and you said, I'll help on that. You just let me know when it's going to be. And then they let you know when it's going to be, and you're thinking, well, I had this other thing planned. Well, you know, what are you going to do? And Paul was saying to them, now, if they come down there, and we're down there, and you're And you're saying, well, we didn't know about this. We forgot about this, this, or that. And you don't have it all together. He said, you're going to be embarrassed because I've been bragging all over the place about you. About what you said you were going to do. And then he said in that last verse that I read, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. Now look what he said. I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to, first of all, number one, to go to you ahead of time. Number two, and prepare your generous gift beforehand. Number three, which you had previously promised. So it's like him saying, I told them to come to you and tell you, get ready, get ready, get ready. That it may be as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. A matter of generosity. When we realize that something is necessary to be done and we need to give, how do we approach, or how do we receive when someone stands up and presents the need? You know, one of the things that I've never done much through the ministry is preach about giving. And I've had ministers that have come through here and asked me, said, how come you didn't, when you got ready to take up the offering, receive the offering or whatever, how come you didn't have somebody get up and exhort them about their giving? I said, well, shouldn't be necessary. And after more than one person that's come through here mentioned that to me, I thought, well, maybe at least sometime I do need to say something about it. But you know, we're over 30 years old and I haven't really stood up here and ever overwhelmed you with request for you to give. And then, you know, when we're asked to give, how do we sit in a situation, how do we sit in the congregation and a person up front presenting the need for our support and asking us to give, what goes on in our mind? Do we sit there and think, oh, here they are trying to get my money again? Now that's grudgingly. Or do we sit there and say, well, if I had anything, I'd give something. You know what if I had anything means? It means if I had anything. If I had anything. Well, if you got a quarter, that's all you got, it's a quarter. God said, put the quarter in. I'll give you as much credit for the quarters. I'll give some of them for $100 because you put a quarter in, that's all you had on you, and they put $100 in, and I know they got $1,000 in their billfold. We all react when. Now, when a minister gets up and he preaches on unforgiveness, what do you immediately do? Just say, oh, well, I've forgiven everybody I know, so I don't even need to hear this. Well, now, if you do that, more power to you. But I think most people run a little check. Is there anybody unforgiven? Am I holding unforgiveness against anybody? He can already preach on unforgiveness. I need to make sure I'm not holding any unforgiveness. Do I have, Lord, forgive me of anybody, if there's anybody out there that I have. Then when gossip, oh Lord, Forgive me if I've been, if I've said anything. Have I said anything about anybody? Let me think. We go through and we look at, we don't say unforgiveness. Well, I don't like talking about unforgiveness, so I'm not even going to listen. You know, that kind of attitude, you're never going to change. You're never going to get any better. Nothing's ever good and ever really going to happen to you. Because that's going to bog it down. Do we sit and think, hallelujah, I've got a chance to give. I've got a chance to sow a seed. I got a chance here to plant a crop. Man, I plant this crop and it's hard to tell what's liable to come back from it. But even besides that, I'm just thrilled that I can give it. Man, I've got it. I'm going to give what I can give. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You sow what you got in this one, and next time there's an offering taken for something, wow, I can put twice as much in as I did last time. And it keeps growing, and you get abundantly and abundantly. Now let me ask you something. Who's going to get the most reward? A person that puts one tomato plant in their garden, or a person that puts out 10? Now let's assume that the conditions are right, and they grow, and they're good. They're good tomatoes, the vines do what they're supposed to do, you don't have any drought, just everything being equal. Who's going to have the biggest harvest? The one with the 10 plants. Because he sowed 10 times more than the other one. Have an abundance for every good work. Now, I'm going to make 3 points here, and I'm done. Number one, God is the one who makes all grace abound toward you and provides you sufficiency in all things. It all comes from God. You think it's yours, but it's God's. I may think it's mine, but it's God's. You know, in the old covenant, there was a tithe, and there are some people, you know, that'll argue with you now. Well, now that we're under the new covenant, we're not under the tithe. But the tithe wasn't started under the old covenant. The tithe was started under the faith of Abraham. And then Jacob tithed, Isaac tithed. But anyway, let's just look at that. Well, you know, And technically, you're right, new tithe's not really strictly set out in the new covenant. It's a little bit different. It says in the new covenant that God can ask you for all of it. 10% in the old covenant, they were covered. They had anything else after that, they wanted to give it. They had special offerings, they had special, and they had something above, and they wanted to give it. They went ahead and they gave it. All they were required to do, though, was the tithe, the tenth. But it teaches us in the new covenant that everything we have, God gave to us. Everything that we have belongs to God. And we're stewards of it. And what he lets us use is what he doesn't need from us or want from us. Let's put want in there because God doesn't have any needs. He's going to do a special project over here and he wants it done and he wants some of your money to do it. So, what are you going to do? Well, God, I didn't hear you talking. Or are you going to give it him? Well, there goes my boat. There goes my new car. There goes my vacation. Boy, I tell you what, if I wasn't going on vacation, I'd give to this project. What'd God say? I remember being in World Harvest camp meeting one year. We were up there, and I was working on saving some money for something that we needed to take care of. And they had a special project that they were taking up money for. And the Lord said, I want you to give this money. I want you to give $1,200. I said, God, $1,200 is all I've got, and I'm saving that towards something else. Well, whatever you do it, but I want you to give the $1,200. There you said, God's not going to make you give it, but he's made it plain that he wants you to give it. I gave that $1,200. I remember giving it the $1,200. I don't even remember what I was saving it for. I don't even remember what I intended to do with it. But evidently it must have taken care of itself because I don't remember having any problem because I gave it. All that we have was given to us by God. Secondly, we are given sufficiency, even bounty, so that we might do good works. We are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. There's a verse of scripture, or a portion of scripture, and I think it was Timothy that Paul wrote this to. If it wasn't, it was the church at Thessalonica. He said, and you probably remember, let him who stole steal no more. But let him rather work with his hands that he might have an abundance to give to those who have not. Now think about that. He said, if you're stealing, quit stealing. Go to work. Get a job. Make some money. Give it to somebody that needs it. You mean I got to quit stealing and go to work and I don't even get to keep the money? That don't sound like a good deal. But what's the situation? The money that you earn is for you to give. It's for you to sow. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. And you know, when we get locked into the mentality, now I'm telling you this to set you free. I'm not telling you this to get your money. When we can get locked into the mentality that there is a source for me that's separate, different, and more abundant than what I make working, then it'll be easier for us to turn loose of the things that God wants us to give. I can remember one other thing. Laverne and I owed $500 when we left the church. We had a little loan at one of the local banks here that we'd borrowed $500. And when we stepped down from pastoring the church, we had no income. None. But we knew that we were doing what God told us to do. We bought a mobile home. It was a used one. Wasn't a lot of money. It wasn't too bad. It was fairly nice for the age of it. Not suitable. We bought that. We borrowed the money on it. And they let us have it at the bank. And we didn't even have a job. So we got the mobile home. We moved into the mobile home, and so now nobody's paying us anything for anything. Church is not paying our utilities because we're not working for the church anymore. We don't have a parsonage now because we don't work for the church anymore. Now we're out on our own. It's just us and God. My dad found out about it. He said, "What are you going to do about that note?" Because he had signed it. And he's thinking, "I'm going to have to pay that $500. You watch." So what are you going to? I said, "We're going to pay it." He said, "How are you going to pay it?" I said, "God's going to take care of it." Okay. It was due the next month. I said, "God's going to take care of it." And time passed, and nothing had showed up, except that everything that we need had trickled in. Money for gas for the car. Money to pay the utilities. Money to pay for the groceries. A little bit at a time. Here a little bit, $50 here. For a while there, we'd come home and there would be an envelope on the front of our house, taped or stuck in the screen, from the Most High. That's what it said. And we'd open it and there'd be money, cash money. I mean, at least once a week, we came home and that envelope was on that front door. From the Most High. And then I saw a fellow in town one day, and he was visiting from Florida, but he had ties there in Henderson, and we were standing out there on the street, and we talked and while, and he was getting ready to go back to Florida. So he turned around, and he started to go, and I turned around, I went my way. He stopped. "Hey, wait a minute." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I stepped down off the sidewalk, and the Lord said, give him $100. Now, I wasn't just walking around the streets doing nothing. I was ministering. I mean, we were leading praise and worship at the sheep shed. I was preaching at the sheep shed, but the sheep shed wasn't paying me any money. Well, I found out later that they were, but I didn't know it. He gave me that $100. "Well, you got that money for that loan, that note, that $500? God's taking care of it." And the devil got in on this conversation. I would say, "God's taking care of it." The devil would say, "Then where is it? I don't know where it is, but God's taking care of it." And come up again that he'd say, "Where is it?" And the last time we talked about it, I looked at him and said, "I'm not telling you." I mean, I just looked, I said, "I'm not telling you where it is." Well, a little while, I think the week maybe before the note's due, this envelope, little small, you know, the little small kind of envelope. And like I said, we were living in Henderson, and this was an address from Owensboro. I thought, who do I know in Owensboro? And I said, well, that's got a check in it. And I opened the envelope, and there was a little note in there, and I thought, now I'm going to read the note before I bother with the check. And so I opened the note, and it said, you don't know us, but we were at the sheep shed. And it was also a couple that had a house there in Henderson County, and they had sold that house, and we had gone over, because a friend of ours had thought about buying it, and we had gone over to the house that day that they sold the house with this friend, who ended up not buying it. And she said, you know, we sold that house and you were there that day. Okay. And, well, after we got everything settled, we prayed and we asked God how much he wanted us to give and where he wanted to give it out of our proceeds from selling the house. And he said, we were praying and he gave us your name and an amount. And then she said this, and after going back and checking to see if it was possible, I'm starting to feel a little better because that kind of sent something through me saying, we're not talking about $10 or $20 here. We're not talking about $50. And then we went back and prayed for it again, and God said, yes, that's right. And so we're sending you this money. God bless you and your ministry. And I thought, wow. And I'm thinking, I bet it's just enough to pay that note. I pulled it out, and I had a shouting spell between there and the front door. And when I went in the front door, Laverne said, what is wrong with you? I said, nothing wrong. Look at this. And it was a check for $1,000. Twice what we owed. And so we paid that note, kept 250 of it, and the Lord said, now I want you to sow 250 of it to this place and that place. Yes, sir, no problem. That's what we need to expect God to do. We came down to church last week. And we'd had a pretty low offering one Sunday at the church. And I don't know if this was since I started having trouble with the arm or before, but I think it was after. And we were $300-$400 overdrawn here at the church, and it was like, I don't know, Thursday or Friday. And some of the checks that we had mailed out, they came in. And so we left the house. I knew we were overdrawn. I said, Lord, you know, take care of it. And on the way down here, I told Laverne, I said, I believe there's going to be some money in the mail. We got down here, we got the mail out of the mailbox, and there was a possibility. There was a letter. I believe that's a check. I opened it up, and it was a check for $500. So we go to the bank and we cover the overdrawn things and go on with life as it is. Has that happened more than once? Absolutely. We are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. $1,000 when I needed $500. Gave us $250 extra, which was a fairly good little amount of money back then. I made $140 a week after I got a job. And somebody else got blessed. And third, the God who gave you seed in the first place is the one who meets your basic needs, multiplies your seeds sown into an abundance you can share with others, and increases you spiritually with love, joy, peace, and all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit flowing freely in your life. That's the fruits of your righteousness. Giving is not like pulling your teeth. How blessed does it make you when you're given something that you didn't expect? According to all that I've shared with you this morning, we should feel more blessed and more excited by having the opportunity to give somebody something than in receiving it ourselves. So if somebody walked up and handed you $1,000, think about how excited you'd get. Well, if you walk up and hand somebody else $1,000, you should get more excited than that. When you give, you are blessed. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed together, shaken down and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. There's no such thing as a spiritual ATM out here somewhere where God says, okay, I want to bless you, go get some money out of it. I know, ouch. Well, the same friend that thought about buying that house. He was a minister. He was preaching one night, and he was talking about God meeting your needs. And he said this. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if God had to do it to meet my needs, he could fill saddlebags with gold or diamonds over in Central Africa and have that zebra walk all the way through, and there was a war going over there somewhere at that time, which seemed like there always is, but walk right through that war-torn area safely, walk across the Atlantic Ocean, find me in my house here in Kentucky, knock on the door, and when I open the door, they say to me, God sent you this. And when I pick the money bags up or the saddle bags up off his back, the zebra disappeared. He said, God could do that. If that's what it took, God could do it. But then he said, but God usually doesn't resort to that kind of method to supply your needs. He usually uses someone else. And I know he would come down there to sheep shed and speak regularly. Of course, we'd always take up an offering. And I know Miss Brenda Heron is going to be coming up here in September. For your ladies' conference. She said, you know, I'm usually one of the ones involved with getting the offering together and everything. And she said, you know, I have noticed when other people come in and they minister here, they get a good offering. But there's a lot of tens and fives and ones and a few 20s. When he comes and ministers, and he never would, I mean, you know, he didn't just come down there. Very seldom did he ever talk about giving. Usually it was just something that would, you know, edify the body. She said, when we take up an offering, was he here? I've noticed that there's 20s and 20s and 20s, and every once in a while there's a 1 or a 5 or a 10. Now, what made the difference? Same crowd. Same group. Same amount of money available. Because the man believed in what he said. He believed, I got to know him, and he believed that if that's what it took to get his money, that zebra was on its way. Faith. With faith, all things are possible. That's why you gotta have faith for their giving. When you give something to the Lord, you need to be expecting something else is out there bigger than what you gave, trying to get in your pocket. And now you've given the opportunity. Or there's a garden that you put some seed in, and that garden's going to start humming, and it's going to start growing, and you're going to start getting blessed. Now, is there anybody here that wants to take issue with me this morning and saying, I don't believe that? That's why I don't give. I don't believe it, because all you're going to do, you just want my money. Well, if you believe that, then you need to be somewhere else. Because I'm just trying to get you to see that God wants us all blessed. And when we're blessed, we can be a blessing. Thank you, church, for being a blessing. Thank you for continuing to be a blessing. And then when it looks like the load's a little light, you're able to say and willing to say, hey, I'll do a little extra. If it takes a little extra, I'll do a little extra. Bless you. God already has. Let's stand. Now, all I'm going to ask before I close the service with a prayer is for you to consider your attitude about future opportunities and say, and you're going to say one of these, or you're going to think it. I'm not asking you to say anything out loud. You're going to think, I don't have anything and I won't have anything, so this don't even apply to me. You can change that. Or, I'm going to give what I want to, and that's all I'm giving. Or, I'm willing to say this morning, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want that I've got, I'm willing to give it. I'm willing to give my part to keep the word going out from this place. So wherever that falls in there, it's between you and God. But I would hope that a lot of you would say, Lord, or all of you for that matter, because it sure would be to your blessing and to your benefit, Lord, whatever you want. If I've got it, I'm willing to let you have it. Joyously, as a cheerful giver. Praising you and rejoicing all the way to give it. Heavenly Father, we got a lot of things in our lives facing us. We got things we deal with every day. We have situations that come along. We have cars that break down. We have water pipes that break. We have this and that. Somebody pulled out in front of us. We didn't see them. Things happen all the time. But Lord God, give us the faith and the courage to stand up and say, God, whatever you want from me, I am willing to give it. And I'm finished with saying, I keep this just in case. But I'm trusting you. And I thank you for your blessings. And I thank you for your faithfulness. Now, Lord, guide us and direct us. Keep us stirred up. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday morning at the lake.